Second one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision to deal with it, recognizing that you are glorified as your integrity is vindicated, and that is demonstrated by our positive listen towards your word and its application to our experience under the adversities that you permit to occur in our lives as we live in the chaos of the devil's world. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study of the doctrine of the winner, and we're presently looking at the logistical grace package that God provides every believer based on their position and union with Jesus Christ. And this package is what provides the baseline that the believer utilizes to function in God's plan in the devil's world. And we've been looking at the various aspects of this and revolving around Jeremiah's statement regarding logistical grace in Lamentations, where he was facing the imminent demise of the southern kingdom under the hands of the Chaldeans because of the southern kingdom's negative listen to the word as they had it revealed to them through the Old Testament prophets, and their misapplication and or totally disinterest and disregard to God's word of truth. And during this adversity that ultimately resulted in the destruction of the client nation, Lamentations is written by Jeremiah. He says in Lamentations 3:21, I recall this to my mind and it gives me confidence because the Lord's mercy, and of course we've noted that mercy is grace in action, which means it's grace deployed towards failure or some sort of need and inability. And of course that's the status quo of mankind because of the fall, and it's also the status quo of mankind because of the rulership of Satan and the kingdom of darkness in the devil's world. So God's mercy never fails. His grace provisions never cease. They're renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. He goes on to say in a few verses later, therefore I have hope or confidence in him. The Lord is good to those who wait silently on him. So here we see Jeremiah's attitude towards God's provision for the southern kingdom in the midst of the adversity that was coming, and that God was going to come through for them in the midst of the adversity, because he always does. Because remember, God's faithfulness is always the case, and he is faithful even if we are faithless. And it's true for Israel as well as it is for us. And God has promises to keep to Israel in the future, and he actually did permit these individuals to be restored to the land 70 years later after they had been in Chaldea for the number of land Sabbath years that they had rejected God's word regarding keeping. So we're in our study of the doctrine of the winner believer for Hebrews 12:2, which describes Jesus the prototype winner, the ultimate winner, who was the one who won the strategic victory on the cross, where it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith or doctrine, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we see Jesus fulfilling the mission that God had provided for him to fulfill in his unique humanity. Though he was the only one qualified to fulfill this mission, and he completely and totally fulfilled it, even though he was under incredible pressure not to. And that pressure was exhibited in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and he prayed and he sweat blood in the process of asking that God, if there was another way for God to go, that if that would be the case. So, but the answer, of course, from God was no, it's not possible. And we understand why that was, because God needed the impeccable sacrifice of his son, because he had to maintain his perfect righteousness. And of course Jesus understood this as well, but he was obviously not wanting to have his relationship with his father separated or curtailed even for the 3 hours of the imputation of sin to him But he did it because it was God's will, and his attitude was one of not my will, but your will be done. Are we following his footsteps in our spiritual life, in the same spiritual life that he used the ministry of the Spirit with God's word? And we have similar blessings accrue to us as a result of that if we choose to comply. And one of those is described in Revelation 2:7, where it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." So here we see the concept of the Spirit-taught believer who functions under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to learn the doctrine associated with the spiritual life of the church-age believer. And he goes on to say here in this passage, "To him who overcomes," and that's our word Nike, referring to the winner. And of course, the Nike was the god of victory that was carried by Athena into battle, referencing the time, the isagogics of the time. "And I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." So here is the one of the blessings that accrues to the winner who takes advantage of God's logistical grace passage and parlays it into greater grace. We know that the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9. And of course, that's because they're known of God, but unknown of man. And they're spiritual victors, because remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers that rule over the flesh and the blood, that take care of the details of life in the devil's world. So we are our battles at the higher level, which means that our battle is engaged with the real perpetrators of the evil that exists, not the pawns of the evil one. Remember, and Jesus himself faced this. He was dealing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the other members of the Sanhedrin, and the battle he fought, though, was really a spiritual battle engaged against the devil. Ours is similar, basically, and the Sanhedrin were simply pawns of the devil, because, as he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The truth of the matter is, if had they known what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. But they were completely deceived, as is the case of the people in our age. Virtually everyone is deceived, and as a result, we have the adversity that we face or are inevitably going to face because of the orientation to the lie rather than the truth. Remember, the truth is what provides freedom and happiness and everything that we want. The truth is contained in God's word. So the only way to actually acquire those things that everybody wants is to be compliant with God's word. And of course, that's disparaged and disregarded and rejected and considered to be of no value in the world because of this deception that the world is filled with, that Satan's deception. So the winners are those who are not considered by the world to be wise or noble, for 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. But they are the crisis personalities who stand in the spiritual gap, preserving the nation during the course of human history. And here we have the concept of standing in becoming a wall. That is a wall against the evil. Here he says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, "I have searched for a man among them who would build up the wall, stand in the gap before me for the land, so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. So I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and their way I have brought upon their heads," declares the Lord God. So here we have the concept of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind, and basically reaping what you sow. And of course, the reason for that is you can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And we understand here that wrath is an anthropopathism. It has to do with disorienting to truth. And when one disorients to truth, the inevitable consequences of that accrue, if they're not dealt with God's provision of rebound, and keep moving. So we have the consequences of failure to adjust to the integrity of God, and that ultimately, after a long time of patience — God is a God who's very patient, because he deals with us through the work of Jesus on the cross, which basically provides him with almost an infinite amount of patience — he has to deal with us at some point, because of his integrity has to be maintained. So if negative volition persists, then God's integrity, or God's justice, is going to be brought into bear on the circumstances, because his integrity cannot fail. So these individuals glorify God by learning God's word of truth, and that enables them to exploit God's grace system to the maximum, because they wait patiently on him instead of trying to do it themselves. In other words, they recognize their inability, and they recognize God's complete ability. So their power and their strength, their confidence and their courage all comes from grace orientation that is related to doctrine orientation. When you have the doctrine, you understand the grace. And remember, God targets doctrine with grace because doctrine is, in essence, Him. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus was the personification of doctrine or truth. So when we are oriented to truth, we are naturally going to be a recipient of grace. To not be so would be to deny, for God to deny Himself. And we always have to realize that God has placed himself into a situation where He's, in essence, orienting to us as though we were a part of Him. And that's a good way to view it, because we are in Christ. That's our position. And so He views us as sons, because we are sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what sets us up to be the recipients of God's grace. It's not based on anything that we've done. It's based purely on what God has done for us through Jesus. And so our confidence and courage is related to our identity in, with Christ. And so we are not fearful in any circumstance, because we know that God is always going to come through for us, just as He did for His Son. And the challenge to His Son was to comply with the mandate, which is for Him was to go to the cross. And the promise was that He would be resurrected 3 days and three nights later, which He was. And of course, He subsequently ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. So we have these principles in 2 Peter 3:18, where it says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the mandate to us to function in the spiritual life. And in 2 Peter 1:2, how we do it, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace and peace are multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and Jesus. So the more we understand about what God has done for us through Jesus, the more grace and peace we have a capacity to take advantage of. Remember, the truth is the truth irrespective of our belief. That's a principle that we get from Romans. The fact that the Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God didn't change the facts. The facts were what they were. And I refer to facts as independent variables. Truth is independent because it's dependent upon God alone. And then we are beneficiaries of truth as we orient positively to it. And we're the targets of discipline when we disorientate to it. So the truth remains static or constant. What changes is our attitude and our orientation to the reality. So we're blessed by positive orientation to truth, and we're cursed or disciplined, as the case may be, depending on our status in Jesus, based on our negative volition. The truth remains constant, and the truth never fails, because the truth is tied to the integrity of God through the divine decree. And as a result, it's unchanging. That's the immutability of God. Since the winner exploits God's grace system to the maximum, we've taken up the study of grace in the context of exploiting it in order to become a winner or victor in God's grace system, that provides for believers while they are physically alive in the devil's world as members of God's royal family in union with Jesus Christ under the principle of greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. So we're in an adverse circumstance. That adverse circumstance is in the darkness of the devil's world. In other words, God was so confident in the power system that He engaged through Jesus Christ initially and subsequently conveyed to us on Pentecost, the year that Jesus was crucified, so that He was confident that His power system would be able to defeat all of the power the devil could muster. And He proceeded to demonstrate that initially through Jesus and then through the apostles and the others who were there in that room, in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was sent on that Pentecost. And of course, we've come along here nearly 2,000 years later, and we're functioning in the same, or we have the option to function in the exact same system. And we're able to function in the omnipotence of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the God's Word, which is immutable. So in essence, you have the capacity, should you choose to take advantage of it, to deploy God's Word into your experience. And God's Word never fails because it relates to God's integrity. The challenge to us is to be able to wield that power when it looks like it doesn't work, because God's permitting the devil to deceive. So the fear, uncertainty, and doubt that comes into our lives is a consequence of God permitting the devil to make it look like God's plan doesn't work. And ultimately, of course, when the devil's system fails, God is glorified by either positive or negative volition, depending on which way it goes. But whichever way it goes, he's glorified, because you're either, he's glorified by blessing positive volition, he's glorified by discipline or cursing negative volition. So God receives the glory no matter what. We've noted that logistical grace is completely compatible with God's integrity because it does not comprise his perfect essence. And the last time we noted that God's logistical grace support includes every category of life support that is necessary to sustain physical life of every believer on the earth in the adverse environment of the devil's world. We learned from Job 2:6 that no believer can die apart from God's permissive will. We see here in this example of evidence testing that the suffering that Job endured was progressive. Initially, Satan was initially limited to affecting Job's family and his material blessings. And then it ultimately, when Job didn't reject God and did not curse God, as Satan had alleged would happen, then God did allow Satan to up the ante, but he still limited him. And so in this passage it says, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. So at this point, the only thing that Satan couldn't do was kill him. And so we see that no believer can die apart from God's permissive will. Regardless of how powerful the forces of Satan can muster, no one can remove a single believer from physical life on the earth apart from God's permission. And we noted in Net Note 19, the concept here. Not only was Satan responsible for not killing him, but he was to be responsible for securing his life. So the irony of this passage in Net Note 19 comes through this choice of words. The verb shamar means to keep, to guard, to preserve. The acceptive cause casts Satan in the role of a savior. He cannot destroy this life, but must protect it. Now, this is not unlike what happened to Balaam. Remember, Balaam was hired by Balak, king of Moab, to curse Israel. And then, of course, God told Balaam not to go. And Balaam's the one that the donkey talked to on his way. And because Balaam ultimately was bought out by Balak's riches. And he wanted the money. And so he actually violated God's directive will to go and went with him in an attempt to find a way to curse Israel. So he was looking for all kinds of ways. And in the final analysis, when the opportunity to curse Israel was presented, Balaam could only bless Israel. And of course, Balak was very upset at that situation, that there was nothing that Balaam could do. God had told him that he could do no harm in that regard. Now, what Balaam did after that was to teach Balak, or show Balak, how to cause God to discipline Israel. And that was, he sent women into the camp, and they committed fornication with the people of Israel, the men of Israel. And, of course, that caused discipline to come from God on Israel. And, as a result, Israel suffered damage. But in the final analysis, that's all Balaam could do. He could help the Balak find a way to cause Israel to be cursed because of Israel's negative volition to truth. But he couldn't actually go directly at cursing him. And of course, that's what the world system does to us. The world system pulls us off track and causes us to fail because we get distracted from the truth. So as a result of our negative volition to the truth, we reap the consequences of our negative volition, because again, the principle is sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And so that's exactly what Balaam did for Balak to Israel. But of course, in the ultimate end of things, Balaam and Balak were both killed because of their negative volition and their tempting of God's people away from truth, that God wasn't going to put up with that. And in that case, he didn't for very long because of the importance of the situation. But that's a similar situation to what we face in our lives. Again, Satan can only go as far as God will let the person go, or him go, and he cannot curse us or discipline us or cause difficulty in our lives beyond what God is permitting. And the ultimate purpose that God has is to bless us in the process. God also provides all of that it takes to provide for life support. Per Psalm 48:14, it says, this is God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. So he carries us all this way through our life to the point where we undergo physical death and are transferred into heaven in the church age. And of course, he would have been into paradise in the time this was written. God provides for every temporal need, including food, clothing, shelter, transportation, environment, time, and whatever financial resources that are needed. He never throws us under the bus, no matter how bad we fail. So, see, Satan's lie is that God has expectations that if we violate, then he will basically throw us out. But that's what Satan does. Satan uses people, God doesn't. God provides a way of escape in every case. The challenge to us is, will we avail ourselves of it? We see this principle in Matthew 6:33, and we're going to note this in more detail in a minute. But seek you first the kingdom of God, or his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we have here that God has provided us everything we need. And remember, our position with God is based on our union with Christ, and that's based on faith in Christ alone. So we're already in a position of strength when it comes to this. The challenge to us is to live up to that position by our positive listening to the Word, because that's where the capacity to actually live up to who we are comes from. That's the challenge. Recognizing that we have already been placed in union with Christ, and then the challenge to us is to actually receive the capacity from the Word to be in that, function in that position. And God comes through for us even if we don't, is the point, because he cannot fail. Philippians 4:19 says that my God will supply all your need according to the riches of glory in Christ Jesus. So here we see the connection between all of our needs being supplied and Jesus Christ. So this is related to Ephesians 1, where we'll see and have noted in past classes that the blessings that accrue to us are laid up in eternity in heaven before we're actually saved. So God actually prepositioned all the assets necessary in advance. In 2 Timothy 2:13, we have the principle of God's faithfulness. If we are faithfulness, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And if we are faithless, this is a first-class condition of if. It means we will be faithless on occasion. Because faithless in this passage is in a declarative statement of fact. So at certain junctures in life, we will be faithless. In other words, we will fail. That's all that means. Faithless simply means we have failed to believe the doctrine regarding a situation for a period of time or a point of time. So we all fall into that category because of the weakness that we have in our bodies and our old sin nature and the tendencies that we have towards that, and that the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of God. So it's a learning process. And of course, remember, as Paul said to Titus, that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and all wrongdoing. So God's grace is sufficient for the situation and provides us with all the necessary resources to deal with faithlessness. The challenge is for us not to become negative on ourselves about these situations, but to trust in God. And of course, he's provided us with rebound to deal with it. And if we acknowledge any known sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sin and purify us of all wrongdoing. God's word instructs us into the doctrine of eternal security, that our security comes exclusively from God. This includes direct commands to Satan and the fallen angels. The assignment of guardian angels and the provision of the laws of divine establishment in a nation for freedom that is necessary for our advance to spiritual maturity. So we see here that God is actually in control of the situation in the nation, and God is in the business of providing the opportunity for spiritual advance. So as long as believers are advancing to maturity, that positive volition is going to influence these circumstances that the nation will engage, and establishment is part of that, part of God's restraint on Satan. And so the mere fact that there are believers who are advancing in a nation will create an environment where God restrains the evil that Satan can perpetrate into that nation. Because remember, Satan's against the nations. His objective is to destroy them, because in so doing, he will be in a position to coerce people into compliance with his rules. And of course, that violates the protocol, making it impossible for people to use their positive volition to choose for God. See, that Satan would like to have everybody locked down in a tyrannical system with maximum adversity. God provides all the security that is necessary for us to make the advance because we are protected by a wall of fire. It's established and maintained by God's power, for 1 Peter 1:5. Believers are parlay this security into spiritual advance when they are consistently positive through the perception, metabolization, and application of God's word of truth. The spiritual blessings that God provides include our portfolio of invisible assets, the problem-solving devices, our position in union with Christ, and all the other unique factors of the church age that accrue to us because of our union with Christ. This includes the provision of doctrinal teaching from one's right pastor and the privacy and security that's necessary to maintain positive volition. The Royal Family Honor Code and the discernment is required to recognize distractions and set them aside. See, God provides us with all the resources necessary for us to advance to the high ground. The spiritual provision of an evangelist, a pastor, and the privacy of our priesthood, the canon of God's word in the local church are all provided for every believer. Ephesians 1:3 is the passage I referenced a bit ago. It says, "Who has blessed us," this is God, "with every spiritual blessing in our heavenly position in union with Christ." So here we have the connection between our association with Christ and God's provision. Of course, we are in union with Him, and He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So positionally, we are in essence in heaven, although we're not experientially there at this point. But the certainty is, it's a fait accompli is the point. We are and will be in union with Him when we have the appropriate body that can deal with that. And of course that comes at the resurrection. These spiritual blessings are given to every believer, both winner and loser, and are not to be confused with the escrow blessings that are far greater. Jesus explains the logistical grace rationale to His disciples in Matthew 6:25-34, where it says, "For this reason I say to you, stop worrying about your life as to what you shall eat or what you should drink, nor for the body as to what you shall wear. Is not life more than food? Is not body more than clothing?" So here Jesus is explaining to them what He already knew in Matthew 5, where He says, "The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So here he's explaining to them that principle, and that God will provide them with everything they need because of their positive listen to the Word. And if a person is positive to the Word and applying the Word, then God will always come through for them in the devil's world. And even though they may suffer certain categories of adversity as part of that testimony, as we've seen in Job. Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of greater value than they?" Verse 27, which of you by worrying can grow 18 inches? Of course, that's impossible. You can't grow by worrying. "And why are you worried," verse 28, "about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not work, neither do they spin. This I say to you, that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like any of these. If God keeps clothing the common grass of the field," and He does, first class condition, "which is alive today and tomorrow is sown into the furnace, will He not much more for you, believer, with a little belief in the doctrine?" So here we see the connection between believing the doctrine and having the benefit of the doctrine. See, God's the truth will benefit us regardless, but our status quo while we face those challenges comes from our believing it. So again, God's going to come through for us even if we fail. It's just that we glorify God as we have confidence in the circumstance and glorify Him through the process, recognizing that He's greater is the one who is in us than He was in the world. Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, thinking what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the unbelievers eagerly pursue. Furthermore, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them." See, the natural man, minus Jesus Christ, is pursuing these things because the natural man is not under the care of God in the same way, and as a result do not have the logistical grace package available to them. So they're out there attempting to acquire this on their own, and of course too many believers never realize that the logistical grace is available, and so they persist in that same process. But seek you, there's our verse that we saw earlier, "Seek you first the kingdom and His righteousness." This is the basis for logistical grace, is possessing the righteousness of God. So that's how the pipeline is established. "And all these things will be provided for you under the logistical grace support." Verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. and under logistical grace, each day has enough evil of its own. So we see in this passage four commands not to worry. We're commanded not to worry because under logistical grace, God will provide for us regardless of our spiritual status. Remember that logistical grace is provided for every believer, whether they choose or not to believe Him and apply God's word or not. The principle from this first command is that God's grace cannot be measured, so that it is not quantifiable. So this is the confidence we should have from believing the doctrine relating to the logistical grace package that God provides. And of course that provides us the capacity to become a winner in His plan. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provide for us to study Your word and for the confidence and courage and tranquility it gives us as we learn to trust in You, recognizing that You will always come through for us because of Your perfect integrity. And the fact that in union with Christ, we are viewed as Jesus Christ is in Your plan. And so we, in union with Him, are the beneficiaries of all of that You can do for us because of the fact that we have the righteousness of God. Help us to rest in that faith, confident that You will always be there for us regardless of how it seems. Because remember, we live in the devil's world with its smoke and mirrors and deception. And we thank You now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.